Last Wednesday evening we were looking at Joshua chapter 1, and we'll go back there again tonight. The book of Joshua chapter 1. I remember right, we got down to at least verse 8. Let us read from verse 9 for a moment or two. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you. Now look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, they shall stand upon an heap. Came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the river, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood, and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea field, were cut off. The people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over in dry ground till all the people were passed clean over Jordan. May the Lord have blessed to us the reading of the chapter. Now last week we were looking at these opening verses, and I tried to impress upon all of us the fact that while God may bury his workmen, he carries on the work. It's an amazing thing, although some folk take issue with this, but there's no denying it, that Moses was used of God for 40 years to lead those people from Egypt right to the borders of the promised land. Yet, great man as Moses was, with all his ability, he was unable to take the children of Israel into Canaan. 40 years. Now I know you may come up with some arguments as to why he didn't, but that doesn't alter the fact he didn't. He was unable to take them in. But Joshua accomplished in 3 days what Moses failed to accomplish in 40 years. Of course, I know there's side issues to that, but it's worth noticing that when God takes up a man to do a work, he can help that man to get that work accomplished. While he raised up Moses to be the deliverer, to take them out of Egypt, and to lead them for 40 years on the wilderness journey, it was Joshua who was trained and was ready to take the leadership and lead them into the promised land. Of course, we've got to face this, that there were difficulties. Naturally, he had difficulties with the people. There had been a murmuring crowd for all those years. They spoke against Moses, they spoke against Aaron, spoke against all the leaders. But remember this, that those who were what we might call adults when they left the land of Egypt had all died in the wilderness because, says the Word of God, because of their unbelief. But there's a new generation has risen up. The only two, it would seem, that entered into the land of Canaan who were grown up when they left Egypt was Joshua and Caleb. These were the two spies, you remember, who brought back the good report. All the rest, who were over 20 years of age and up when they left Egypt, these died in the wilderness. So this generation that are going in, the oldest of them would be about 60 years of age. They would be 20 when they left Egypt. All the rest were born during the journey. So it's like a new generation now that's going to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. But now they've come here to another major crisis. It was a great crisis in their history when they left Egypt. You remember that incident where they came there and they were faced with the water of the Red Sea. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't turn back if they'd have fallen right into the hands of their enemies. There's no way to go. When there's no place to go, you just stay. You remember the message they received? Stand still. So there are times when in our Christian experience, the only thing to do is stand still. I'm glad it didn't say sit still or lie still. It said stand still. So when you're standing, you're ready for action, ready to receive the command. Remember that to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then they got the message to go forward. It was a great crisis when they came out of the land of Egypt. They had their difficulties for 40 years as a nation, but now they're faced with another crisis. There's the land before them. But now lying between them and the land, there was the Jordan River. And at this time, it was the time of flood. For the Jordan usually floods at time of harvest. And while it's quite a narrow river, when it floods, it spreads up. And it's deeper. How could all those people cross over the River Jordan? They certainly couldn't make boats. And they couldn't wade through. There was no bridges. How were they going to get over? There's the land. They could see it. And God has told Joshua to prepare the people. Now, in thinking of that land, first of all, you might think of the preparation for entering the land. It was a kind of prospect of theirs It's true, God had promised it to them, but there it is. They're looking over. Then there's to be the passing through the River Jordan, and after they go over, the possessing of the land. Now let us bear in mind again that Jordan does not speak of physical death. Now I know that there's a lot of hymns, and when we sing old Jordan's waves, I will not fear, and so on. They seem to imagine that passing over or passing through death is like going over Jordan, and Canaan is like heaven. But you remember we said last week that when they go into Canaan here, they have a lot of fighting to do. They've got to go in and take possession of the land. And I remind you again that even in the last generation, since 1948, when Israel set up the Star of David over Tel Aviv, these Jews still think the very same as the thought back there in the days of Joshua. One of them said so to me on one occasion. He says, "We'll only get what we fight for." And he says, "We'll go in and we'll fight for it. And wherever we place our feet, we'll claim it." So that's them going back to the claim here. So they're trying to do the same now, and they're prepared to fight for every inch of territory. They had to go into the land. So there was the preparation for going over, there's the passing over, and then there's the taking possession of the land. That takes up the book of Joshua. But here we're at the point where there's preparation for going over. Now you say, then if it doesn't mean death, and it doesn't mean going to heaven, what does it mean? Well, now, when you come to the Epistle to the Ephesians in the New Testament, there is set before us there the fact that he has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. They're yours, they're mine, they're ours, put it that way. He has blessed his people with every kind of spiritual blessing. There's another scripture which tells us that God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. If you put those two thoughts together, you realize what grace has done for us. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor any shadow caused by turning. But then there are spiritual blessings. Now it's possible for these blessings to be there and yet to be neglected. He has granted those spiritual blessings to us, but we've got to go in and take possession and enjoy them. If we're not enjoying our spiritual blessings, we can't blame it on God. He says they're there. Now, what would you mothers think if you spent a lot of time in the kitchen and a lot of time reading your cookery books, and you prepared a big meal, and you had about three courses all set, and the family comes in, and perhaps some visitors, and you spread the table, and you even give thanks. Then you sit around the table, and here there's somebody sitting there, it might be one of your own family, or it may be a visitor, and they just sit and look. And they say, "Yes, that's very nice. You've done a great job. That looks very appetizing." And there are a lot of good things to say about what's on the table. But you say, "Now, aren't you going to oh no, I'd rather not." You would be insulted. You'd wonder what was wrong with them. Naturally, you'd think they were hungry. And you've gone to all the trouble of preparing the food, but they won't take it. Or they say, "Yes, thank you. It's nice. It looks good. It may be nourishing, but I just don't want to take it." And what do you think God thinks of us as his children? If he has put before us all the spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies, yet we don't go in and possess them. We don't take advantage of what God has given us. For instance, now, God has given us his word. What do you think he thinks of us if we don't read it? What do you think God thinks of his children if they'll neither read it nor study it and they don't know much about it? Don't you think that God is somewhat peeved if we don't examine and read and study his word? It's one of the blessings he's given us. Another blessing we have is Christian fellowship, fellowship of other believers. What do you think of a person who perhaps you speak to them someday? I work beside a man like this, and at his work he carried a good testimony. Everybody thought of Willie Stewart as being a nice Christian, and he was a good worker. He did his work faithfully. I said to him, Willie, why don't you throw in your lot with some group of Christians and have fellowship with them? Well, he says, you know, I said, I just want to feel free just to go where I like and hear a good preacher and so on. Never would throw in his lot with any group of Christians. He's what I call a spiritual tramp, if you know what that is. Spiritual tramp. He had no spiritual home, put it that way. He just wanted to wander around one place. Now, suppose we all did that. Where would we go? Somebody's got to settle down and create some kind of fellowship. And if some man says he's a Christian, but he doesn't want to pitch in with that particular group or this particular group, you know, some of you have read the writings of Arthur Pink. Outstanding man, not only in his writings, but he was outstanding to listen to a minister. Profound. One time he visited the place where I was in fellowship, and we were sitting around the table, and an old man that was with us, he said, look here, Pink, why don't you fellowship with some group of Christians? Why don't you throw in your lot with some group and give them the help you can give them? He said, would you like me to answer that? Yeah. Well, he said, you know, I've seen so much. I've read so much. I'm not prepared, he says, to throw in my lot with any group. The old man looked at him and he slapped him on the shoulders. He said, well, if you can't get a place to suit you, why don't you start something on your own? He looked, he said, my, he said, you're an awful man. He said, I'll tell you, though, I'll answer that one. If I had lived 100 years ago or more, and this was back in 1941, if I had lived 100 years ago or more, he said, I would have considered it. But he says, the day is too far gone. It's too late. And he says, remember this. If Pink started anything, God would just blow on it. And it would come to nothing. And he never, to his dying day, he went away up to the north of Scotland to Stornoway. Finished his final days up there writing his books and articles for his magazine. He never pitched in with any particular group because he saw weaknesses here, there, nothing to suit him. But that's not right. If a group of Christians are meeting and God has set them there and there's a fellowship there, if you think you know better than them, then go in and help them. Give your contribution of help. Help them, and you'll find they'll help you. See, this is one of the blessings of Christian life. It's fellowship with other Christians. Yet some folk neglect it. Prayer, that's a great blessing. Do we go in for it? I'm sure of this, if we were honest, and let's be honest with our own heart, we don't lay hold upon prayer as much as we should. We don't seem to get the grip on it, what we would like to do. When I read some of the records of some men of God of old, like George Mueller, praying Hyde and others, makes me feel ashamed. They seem to have a something there where they could lay hold on God, and they saw results from their prayer. All right, they're standing at Jordan. An impassable difficulty. It was man's extremity. But man's extremity was God's opportunity. In plain words, Joshua, you can't do it on your own, but there's got to be preparation for it. You've got to prepare the people. Command the people. Now, where there's a command, that's divine law. A lot of people think the things that are written in the Bible are a matter for opinion, you know. You can think of them and give your opinion. Not so. When you come to the Word of God, if it's a divine law, it's there not to pass an opinion, it's there for obedience. To be obedient to what's written in the book. So he says, command the people, that's verse 3 of chapter 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the Lord. Here is a divine command, divine law. Now the whole thing centers now in making preparation to go over. Watch the ark of the covenant. That's to be the central thing. Now if you're to start your study way back in the book of Exodus, when they built this ark of the covenant, and you study the details of it, you'd find that this Ark of the Covenant was typical of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. And that Ark was to be carried. You remember the Ark when the tabernacle was set up. The Ark of the Covenant was right inside the veil in the Holy of Holies. And the top of that Ark was the mercy seat. And it was there right at the mercy seat where the high priest stood on the Day of Atonement. Sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before it. And it was there that God communed with him. You remember the contents of that ark? There was the pot of manna. Golden pot of manna. There was Aaron's rod that budded. And the tables of stone. Now here is the Ark of the Covenant. That which was typical of Christ. And that ark was to be carried. Now, I puzzled for a little while why they had to stand so far back from it. And you think of them up on the slopes of those hills, and there's the Jordan down there, and here's a whole nation of people, and they're going over. If they were all close up to the ark, they wouldn't see it. And so they were to watch while the priests and the Levites went down carrying the ark. They would be back there and they would see it. They would see what was happening. The moment that the priest's feet came to the touch of Jordan, then the waters were stayed. Just as God opened up the Red Sea to bring them out of Egypt, then he was going to open up the Jordan, that impassable thing before them. A difficulty that they could not possibly overcome themselves. God did it. And the Jordan was opened up, and they were going to go right over on dry ground. But of course there was divine leadership, the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant was going over, and the priests were carrying it, and the Levites were there. There was the leadership. Their job was to follow on. I don't know of any better advice that any of us could receive, or any better advice that we could pass on to others, such as young Christians growing up, than this: to follow the Lord. Now, after all, if you can follow the Lord, they won't go wrong. You see, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, he leadeth me." Now, if the Lord is leading and I'm following, I can't go wrong. But if I get my eye off the Lord and follow someone else, I may go wrong. So as long as the Ark of the Covenant, that which spoke of Christ, was leading, and the waters were divided, the difficulty was overcome. And they were going to go right through as on dry ground. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. You know, I sometimes think that would be a good text for all of us, not only on the first day of the year, but early every day. When you rise out of bed for the day, you could quite easily say, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. See, every day is new for itself. And if we haven't passed this way before, how do we know what lies before us? You know, some days you get out of your bed and you don't know what lies before you. Some of you have got to go to your work. And almost when you arrive there, you find your face with a mountain of difficulties that you never anticipated. Or it may be sickness strikes in the house and you never expected that. You have not passed this way heretofore. However, it was like a new beginning to them. They had been in the wilderness all those years, 40 years. Now they're going over Jordan. It's going to be a new beginning for them. They're going into new territory, a new path. But there's nothing to worry about if the Lord is leading. If we're following Him, He knows every turn in the road. He knows every danger. And if we're following Him, we can rest in Him. But there's going to be a new behavior for them. That is, if they walk according to the guidance of that ark. I sometimes say this, and I'm convinced of it. If people tell me they've been converted, I expect to see a change in their manner of living. Don't you? Talking to a fellow just yesterday, he was faced with difficulties and I was trying to help him out of his difficulties. I said to him, would you kindly tell me what went wrong? What went wrong? He said, yes, he said, I fell out with one of the other men. I said, what went wrong? Well, he said, we had some difficulty, and he says, he cursed me. And I turned around and cursed him back. I said, you did. He said, I thought you told me you were a Christian. And the tears began to run down his face. He said, yes, I am. And why did you curse him? And I said, Mr. McNeil, he said, I think I'm a backslider. Said, I think so too. See what I mean? You expect to see a change in a person's life. If they say they have been converted, that's turned round. And if it's converted, it's turned round with and turned round to someone else. Such is said concerning the Thessalonian believers, ye turned to God. Now it was God that did the turning. He was turning them and they turned. And they turned to God. They turned with God and to God. And when they've turned, they're going to be walking a new path. A new beginning. A new behavior. But there are going to be a lot of new blessings. Time's gone. Well, they got started that year. I won't be with you next Wednesday night. You're going to hear a different preacher next Wednesday night. I'll be way down where it's a lot warmer than it's been here. I've got to go to Somerville, South Carolina on Sunday for the weekend and then be down in Jacksonville the following Sunday. Solicit your prayers for journeying mercies on those busy highways, that 95, you know, it's like a rat race. Appreciate your prayers. I don't know if Herbert knows exactly who will be speaking here next Wednesday. Do you? Not yet? Do you? Who is it? Bill?
Jonathan Pierce.
Jonathan Pierce, there you are. You're one of the Pierces next Wednesday. I hope you turn out to your Jonathan and encourage him. And then Bobby will tell us now some of the folks that are especially in need of prayer. And then we'll have by the way, may I ask this? It's awful difficult in a prayer meeting like this when one's away at the back and one's at the front, and you can hardly hear me and I can hardly hear. Well, couldn't you move a little further up near the front, brothers and sisters? And so when these sisters go into their room, they're in a little circle. Here we are, we're scattered all over the place. Kindly come up, and when you pray, we'll hear what you're saying. Thank you.